Thank you, Mr. Gizmo Man. I'm turned on now. We appreciate all the help and effort people go to put these services on. So good to be back here. We were here a year ago, and I remember Mr. Chance set it up at that time, and we do. Thank you so much, Mr. Chance, wherever you're sitting, for all the work you do to put this together. We appreciate it. I do want to extend a warm welcome, like the song leader mentioned, Austin. He says, welcome to the Feast of Pentecost. I know some of you maybe have been here, this is your first time, maybe you've been here 50 times, and maybe even longer. I'll pass on the raising the hands till the Feast of Tabernacles. We often do that. You know, how many have been here 1 year or 2 years? But it's a way of life, and it's nice to be back. And I do want to say hello to everybody on the internet. I was told this morning that we're hooked up on the internet. You know, being from Petaluma, I have a little bit of trouble sometimes connecting with the internet. We're still working out some of the glitches. I was told that, that last week's transmission came over really well, or rather the week before from Orinda, because we were up high, you know. And the comment come out, well, we're up high, where are we when we're down in, you know, at the lower parts in Orinda, it doesn't work so well? But I'm glad it's the internet's on today and it's working. Okay, we counted down 7 weeks from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, from the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at a day, we get here, 50 days later, we have Pentecost. And we understand that Pentecost is, we're actually doing what the ancient Israelites did thousands of years ago. They had the wave sheaf offering, and then 50 days later, they had the celebration like we have today, but they didn't call it Pentecost. Pentecost, as we know, came later. It means 50th. It comes from the Greek language. And we understand that on the day of Pentecost, in what it talks about in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God was given to the disciples and the adherents of Jesus Christ. It was quite an eventful time. And now we're celebrating that same event. You know, you'll be hearing more about that as the day goes on. To start my message, I'd like to ask all of you to come with me on a mind experiment. I love mind experiments because if they don't work out too well, we had one, and Terry and I coming over talking this morning in the car. If it doesn't turn out too well, it just goes poof and goes away. Okay. So imagine someone... let's just say, we'll call her unchurched or Miss Unchurched, asks you, just what is God's Holy Spirit? How would you respond? Suppose you'd say, well, it's the very power of God. I've been told that, you know, for years. And suppose young Miss Unchurched said, well, I've read some of the Bible. Can you speak in tongues? You say, well, no, but... well, have you seen tongues of fire come down from heaven on your head? Well, no, but an unchurched says, well, what can you do? You seem quite normal to me. And you say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. An unchurched says, well, we'll prove it. For that matter, please describe it. You see, I'm unchurched, and I don't quite understand. You know, that's an interesting experiment, you know, with your mind. It's using your imagination. But we have a pretty much open door policy, right? In United Church of God, people can walk in, you know, if they want to, and they can ask questions. A lot of people don't know. The Holy Spirit has been compared to power and the ability to do. You know, we know the power of electricity, for example, gives us radios, internet, cell phones, Uber, Lyft, and for that matter, Google itself. But what we're dealing with is the question, is it real? That's the question. The truth of the matter is, what your Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God, and the purpose for human life, it's stranger than fiction, and it's completely beyond mainstream Christianity. The United Church of God teaching, and it's supported by the Bible, is that Christians are given a measure of God's life within us. And other Church of God congregations as well teach similarly. And it's similar to a human begettal. We understand we're in this world developing spiritual attributes, spirit life, and in preparation for a birth as spirit beings in a spirit world. And that's some of what I'd like to delve into today. We're going to closely examine three aspects of God's Spirit to better understand and improve our awareness, and more importantly, to improve our use of the wonderful gift we've been given. You know, the title to my message is The Gift We've Been Given. If you could turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, in chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have an encounter of someone that is not that much different than Miss Unchurched. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God.'" Quite a statement. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And he acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher. He was somebody special. And Jesus responded to what he said as he was teaching him something. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is trying to grasp the thought. What is this? What is he saying? So Jesus goes on, verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then Nicodemus comes back again with his question. He answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus goes on with more information. I'd like to stop it there. That's a strong idea. And Nicodemus is trying to grasp it. What is going on? But the truth of the matter is, and we see in other parts of the Bible, we're living in this world physically, but we're growing spiritually. Eventually, to be born of spirit. You know, over in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2:38. And we understand that if we repent, baptize, we will receive the gift of God's Spirit. But even if we receive this gift, Paul urged Timothy to stir it up. You know, a gift can be dormant, you know, a physical gift. We've got, my wife and I have two real nice bicycles in the garage. And I thought, they're quietly dusting. And I know you've got some gifts like that. You know, someone gives you this wonderful gift, and it's so nice, and it's like children with a toy sometimes. So we put them by the wayside. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you could turn over there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, There's different ways to stir up the gift of God, but I submit to you, if you're here occupying a seat and you're attentive, you will have the Spirit of God stirred up in you. Things change for the better. This is one way. Church services are a way to stir up the gift of God. As long as you don't lean back too far. Terry mentioned to me, he says, have you leaned back, sit in these chairs, lean back. And I lean back and, oh, they're nice, aren't they? This is a very nice venue. Let's go on to verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know that it's not a spirit of fear. And we can be in a spirit of fear, the way when we carrying on some aspect of our lives, and you ever catch yourself being operated solely by fear, watch out. You're on the wrong grounds, except for the fear of God, of course. The Greek for fear comes from deleia, and it's the only place used in the Bible, but it comes from another Greek word, delos, meaning timidity or faithlessness, and by implication. The Good News Bible says it does not make us timid. And you can think of different biblical examples. I'll just give you one. The first one that comes to mind, Numbers chapter 13. I won't turn over there, but it's the story of the spies that went out to spy out the Promised Land. They realized this is a great place. You know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, they said, but we really can't do it. You know, there's giants over there and who knows what else, and we can't do it. They were timid. And why were they timid? They didn't believe they could do it. It's what they believed. Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, will have their part in the lake burning with fire and brimstone. I just quoted part of it, Revelation 21:8. That word fearful is also translated cowardly, and it comes from the same Greek derivation. Believe God and do what he says. This is simple faith. You know, how do you feel when you look at your own past sometimes and you think, oh, if I only would have been more bold, if I wouldn't have been so timid. You know, you make a decision based on timidity, you're afraid, and then you realize all these good things could have happened if I wasn't so timid. It's some place we don't want to be. Okay, so we'll go away from that. We're going to find out what the Spirit of God is. The truth of the matter is we're living in this world physically, but we're developing, growing spiritually, eventually to be born of spirit. We're getting older and older physically. 2 Timothy in verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Power. That's the first of the aspects of God's Spirit I'd like to share with you today. That comes from a Greek, dunamis, and it means miraculous power, or it can be used as a miracle itself. In Philippians 3:10, it says, it refers to power of a resurrection from the dead. When you think of the power of resurrecting somebody from the dead, it's almost unimaginable, but it's real. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, when I first started following this way of life, I was in Australia at the time, and I decided, after reading a lot of literature and studying into teachings of the church, that God is real. And he's not playing games. And I decided to start observing the Sabbath day. Now, I didn't go to church. I just quit working. And I observed the Sabbath day by myself. And at that time, I had plenty of bad habits. Okay? And I know second-generation Christians usually don't bring in as much bad habits and baggage as first-generation Christians. But I had a number of bad habits that were troubling me greatly. And at that time, This is personal. You have your own personal stories. At that time, I was able to stop. I'd never been able to do it, some of these things. I just mentioned smoking. If you ever get onto that, or if you have an addiction, know what it's like trying to get rid of an addiction. But somehow I had power. And also, I had a fascination with the truth. I was fascinated with, and before that, I didn't care that much about truth. And you think of how many people in the world today care about truth. But I like to point out that something happened in my mind. God gives his spirit to those who obey him. You realize we have a spiritual power, and it's whether you use it or not, but if you do exercise that power, it grows with use. I think you all have your own stories. You know, we share these during the holy days, and I enjoy them so much. Talk about power. How about the power of prayer? Have you ever prayed for something that troubled you greatly, and you couldn't fix it, you didn't know how to fix it, but you brought it to God, and something happened? Maybe other people don't see it, but something happened. I just bumped into, I won't give his name, but I bumped into someone in the bathroom, and he mentioned praying. The person had, relative was incapacitated and couldn't get to the grocery store. And they didn't know what to do. The person wasn't close, so they prayed about it. And about 2 minutes later, somebody calls this person and says, "Hey, I got to take you to the grocery store." And it happened. They did it. Things like that happen, and it's incredibly powerful. When I talk about it, I don't know with you, but sometimes I get chills in my spine, you know, because it's powerful. I think of kids dealing with some of the school situations that spring up where you tend to be, you think you're powerless. Prayer is priceless. Mr. Karamidjian mentioned growing old is not for sissies. I tend to agree with that, okay? But sometimes I think growing up is not for sissies. These poor kids, you know, in school, all the things they have to deal with. Never forget the power of prayer. I think of growth in the speaking club, recent graduates we've had locally, you know, getting through speaking club. It can be difficult, but you've got the power of prayer that God helps you, and he develops us. We overcome our weaknesses. I remember when I started speaking club, it took me 7 years to get through. But the truth of the matter is, we're living in this world physically, but growing spiritually. Eventually, to be born of spirit. Okay, what's the second aspect? The second aspect causing the spiritual growth is love in 2 Timothy. Agape. Mounts' dictionary says, agape encompasses the mind, emotions, and will of the individual because it comes from God. You know, let's turn back to John 3. I stopped short there, and I didn't read the whole passage, but John 3, we're going to go back there and take a look at a very famous scripture, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves us. And love, you know, outside this room, you know, in the workaday world, people will think of love as you really like something, you get something, cookies, flowers, things like that. And you think you're going to get something, but love is outgoing. We see how God the Father gave his only Son. It's an example. He gave a lot for us. You know, Christ himself, his work of teaching, his examples, his ultimate sacrifice equates to love for us. He was, and he's an example of outgoing love. It wasn't all good for him, but we get the benefits. That's the way love is. That's what the Spirit of God provides for us. Love is outward. You know, last week I was in San Francisco. I work in San Francisco on and off, drive down from Petaluma, and I was walking down the sidewalk, and there was a couch on the sidewalk. You know, there's a couch sitting on the sidewalk. You can go over and sit in the couch if you want to. But we all know, you know, what the couch is sitting there for. Somebody's got this old-ready couch, and they put it out on the sidewalk for somebody else to take care of, okay? That's the flip side of love. Yeah. I remember when we were first married, we didn't have a lot of money. We lived in San Francisco. And I was a little bit more naive than I am now. Many years ago. Yeah, you get ready for it. I saw this couch on the street, and we needed a couch. And I didn't have a car, and I had a friend that loaned me his truck. And I came back and told Terry, hey, let's go get this couch, come on. You know, somebody left it on, it looks like a good couch to me. Loaded up in the back truck, took that puppy, took it home, and I had to take it up to the second floor apartment. Got it in there all set. And then she says, you know, Tom, this thing has fleas. Oh, man. Boy, did it have fleas. People wanted to get rid of something other than the couch. And it was an adventure. And the material was rotten, you know. You learn all these things in church. Don't ever pick up a couch on the street. But the point is, love is outward. And people tend to dump, you know, on other people or tend to, you know, not pick up your garbage. I think of a small thing, kids, any kids in the audience, kids pick up, you know, your room so your parents don't have to do it. It's outgoing love for other people. You think of all the effort that goes into putting together services, it's love for other people. But you know, growth in love and in power brings responsibility. I was in a bathroom recently and there was a baby changing station, you know, and I looked over there and on the baby changing station, just as a reminder, it says, always attend baby, okay? Good advice. And it says, always use a safety strap, you know, so the baby doesn't fall off the floor. One time, when I was a child, I was told to take care of my younger brother for a while. I had him on the bed, and I was playing with my friends, and, you know, I was a child, and I didn't have the responsibility. He actually fell off the bed. He fell onto a pillow. I think it's a blessing by God. It got taken care of. He's still around. He did well in spite of me. But the point is, as you grow, you get more responsibilities. As you come in first, second time coming to church, people don't want to do a lot because it's all about you and until you grow. And then you start volunteering. And hopefully you can be an Ida. I'll do almost anything. I put in the almost. I'll do anything. That's be an Ida. Okay. We're living in this world physically, but we're growing spiritually, eventually to be born a spirit. So let's talk about the third aspect of the Spirit causing this growth. And that is, in 2 Timothy there, it says, a sound mind. You know, some translations use self-control or self-discipline. And I look at that and I think, well, a sound mind is one thing, and then self-control or discipline is another thing. What's going on here? And the Jewish New Testament commentary, which I use often now, it mentions a sound mind is slightly off the point. It actually comes from a Greek word, sophronismos, and from another Greek word, sophronizo, and it means discipline that leads to a sound mind. It's more of an idea. If you have discipline, you'll end up having a sound mind. You know, languages are like that. Sometimes you can say one word in a language and it'll spread thought, many thoughts. Well, if you could turn with me to Luke. I'm using Jesus for an example today. Gospel of Luke and turn over to verse 14. Then Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We'll go on here. Verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he read that, and he's actually fulfilling prophecy. I'd like to point out, Jesus observed the Sabbath and took part in services. You know, it takes discipline to get to church on time, to dress appropriately, to sit down, to be attentive, you know, for an hour, 2 hours, or the day. It takes discipline. But it leads to a sound mind in all aspects of your life. You acquire a sound mind, and it's based on that idea that we're dealing with eternal life. I mean, it's the goal for life. And we also exercise self-control in dealing with other people. You know, I rub some people the wrong way, and I know that. But I try to use discipline to change. You know, I can pick up signs from what people, you know, look like and say and act. And you likewise. You know, we're all different personalities, all different ages, all different backgrounds. And God's mixed us up in this mixing pot. And we develop socially because of the discipline of showing up for services. You can learn things like from Bible study, the discipline. It takes discipline to study the Bible, learn about tithing, and realize you can expand that into your own life to manage your own resources in all different ways. Self-control leads to a sound mind. I remember I took a marriage seminar. Some of you, I know, in the audience were there too. Some years back, and it was by the McCradys, and Mrs. McCrady talked at the end of the seminar. She gave a little presentation, and she mentioned how that marriage can be it's like a melting pot, but you wear off rough edges on each other. And she mentioned this example of something little stuck in my mind that can grow to a big fight. This the idea of having a little sliver of soap in the shower. So when do you throw the soap out? The man says, well, it's not in the budget, you know, and we can't afford to buy more soap, you know. But it's a little thing, but it can spur arguments. A sound mind realizes it's a little thing and lets it go, like the chaff. It's what we should do. And that's what we're learning. God's Spirit leads you to discipline yourself so you'll have a sound mind. Okay, that's enough for power. But that's some gift, isn't it? The power of God to develop a sound mind, the power of prayer. Very powerful, some gift. Okay, what have we covered? You know, what's in it for us in the message I've given this morning? We know, number one, the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear. If you're in a mode of fear, watch yourself and try to get out of it. You know, it's not the spirit of fear. We're living in this world physically, but growing spiritually, eventually to be born of spirit. You know, God has imbued us with spiritual life, and he reveals three aspects of the Spirit that cause growth. The spirit of power, and that's inner strength to do things and have contact with God, especially to change yourself, change your own life. Spirit of love that grows and it extends to other people. The spirit of self-discipline that produces a sound mind. And a sound mind will extend to all aspects, areas of your life. So an answer to Miss Unchurched question, what she asked in the introduction to this message, it's not so much what we can do in a supernatural sense. It's more in a matter, the Spirit of God is about who we are. It's the very life or essence of God, and spirit life is growing towards an actual spirit birth into a spirit world. I'd like to leave you with one thought. The ancient Israelites could not enter the promised land due to their unbelief. Let's be different. We've been given a priceless gift that grows with use. Let's realize this and use it.